Good morning. It's good to be here with you. We're carrying on a theme that we started last week about embodiment, which is kind of an obscure term. It's not something we use a lot. Just this idea that the Christian faith has abstract concepts and theologies and ideas, but we are called to be those things, to be Christ, as we said last week from Paul's letter to the Ephesians, that we are the body of Christ, the fullness of Christ in the world. And so today, we're thinking about the fullness. What does it mean to embody the forgiveness that Jesus brought? Our gospel lesson, our text, is the gospel lesson from Matthew chapter 8, primarily, about this woman who is caught in adultery and brought to Jesus. So, maybe it's just me. Have any of you said something really stupid? You opened your mouth and you said, I mean, it just turned out offensive. Have you ever done that? Yeah, it's just me. Oh, there's a few. Something like really, really dumb. Something you really wish you could take back. I don't know how it is we do that. We get going, and you're thinking in one way, you're expressing yourself like you would be talking sometimes to this group of people, but you're talking to this group of people, and it just doesn't come out right. And sometimes it can cause real issues, especially now when we can send them in a form where they stay for a while. So Heathrow Airport, 2013, a young lady's about to get on a flight. She's going to South Africa to visit her mom and dad. And she, texting to her friends, ha ha, I'm going to Africa. Hope I don't get AIDS. Just kidding. I'm white. Send. Send. And with those 12 words, she turns off her phone, she gets on the plane, she takes a nap. She has an 11-hour flight, she sleeps, and while she's sleeping, this message that she put up on her Twitter, she only had 170 followers on Twitter, that's hardly anything, right? While she's napping, her message goes out there and people start to respond to it. You might say, they pick up stones, and the names that she is called, and the interpretation of her words, which it looks like the rest of her life that she wasn't the kind of person that you might think might send a message like that, but it's expanded here, and it goes there, and pretty soon it's on these internet news sites, and then it's talk show hosts are talking about it. And she gets her in-flight meal, and she gets a drink, and she gets the warm cloth, you know, to wipe your face, you know, and refresh yourself on this overnight flight. And she lands, and her father is waiting for her there along with some reporters. And she no longer has a job. 12 words. And the next thing you know, her whole life was in shambles. Her name is still known. I'm not going to put it out there any further than it already is. She has a job again. I looked it up. You know how I can look it up? Because everybody's following her to see when she's going to mess up again and hope that she does. I remember when I was a kid, I heard about religions that practice shunning and how barbaric that was, how primitive that was. These religions that when somebody does something wrong, they are shunned by the community and you may not associate with them. Read books about them in high school from time to time. Some worked into some fiction. And we, of course, are more sophisticated than that. We would never do that. Except we do. We do exclude people. It's interesting how much we do that. If somebody uses the wrong word, if a picture shows up that is in some way embarrassing to somebody, that may have been something that happened 20 or 30 or 40 years ago, if somebody, I don't know why it came out of their mouth or why they did that, we put them in another place. We say, oh, I can forgive, but I can't forget. And it's not just that we remember. We no longer associate. We don't want to be seen talking with. You know how it is. I always feel for you guys that are in high school, and maybe college too, just to the same extent, that who you talk to can have an impact on you. And you don't want to talk to people that are, you know, like outrageously uncool, because then you'll be uncool with them. And what you want is for somebody who's really cool to know your name and to invite you to stuff. Because when they are with you, then their awesomeness rubs off on you, doesn't it? Do adults do that? We think about, oh man, I don't want to introduce my brother to my friends because my brother is, I don't know what he's going to say. I don't want these friends to meet those friends. I don't want people to come to my workplace. I don't want to associate too much with somebody that makes me look not like the person I want to be looking like. And so we believe in forgiveness. But we don't practice forgiveness the way Jesus did. And look at our text. This is a pretty interesting story. Jesus forgives differently than we do. This setup is a story of entrapment. The puzzle, the problem that they want to pose for Jesus, because they understand they don't like what he's teaching, and they already know they want to oppose him. And so they try to set up this trap where he has the Old Testament law, God's law on the one hand, and the Roman law on the other hand. And if he says, yes, we should obey this one, and this woman should be stoned to death, then he's against the Romans. But if he says, no, that's not our responsibility, leave that to the government, then he seems to be against the Old Testament. They think that they can trap him that way. But the first thing that everybody notices about this text when we talk about it in Bible class is there's somebody missing, which is, who's missing? The man, the guy. I mean, if she's caught in adultery, there had to be somebody there. Where is he? I think I figured out where he is. I think he's there. You know why? Very good, Eric. You know why? First of all, how do you entrap somebody like Jesus with this kind of thing? Jesus doesn't keep a schedule that's put up on a post someplace and everybody knows where he's going to be teaching. He teaches here, he teaches there. They had left him and he went off the Mount of Olives and who knows where he'd be. Now he's in the temple. You got to come up with something on the spot. You don't just go look in the yellow pages and say, where's somebody committing adultery? So somebody in this group said, I will take one for the team. And he went off and found a woman who was desperate, maybe hungry, maybe homeless, maybe alone and needed help. Maybe she's a prostitute. Maybe she's not regularly a prostitute, but she's stuck. And he offers her something. And we don't have to let it go all the way because he wants to keep his purity. But you know, if we get her unclothed and then somebody bursts in, ta-da. And now we can haul her in this disreputable state to the temple. And trying to cover herself, shove her in front of Jesus. He's here with all these people and he's teaching. And they push their way in because they're the authorities and they can push their way in through the crowd and they shove her in front of Jesus and they say, so what would you do? This is what the law says. And Jesus' response, as you know, is what? To kneel down and start writing in the dirt. And they, while that's going on, it says, they keep accusing. She did this. She's guilty of that. And he's writing. And finally, when he stands, then they're silent to hear what's he going to say, because they want everybody to hear it. This is where they're going to trap him. And he says, whichever one of you is without sin, go ahead and throw. And then he goes back down to writing again. And it's quiet. And they're watching and thinking as he writes. And then it says, they begin to leave one by one, starting with the oldest. I always think that's a pretty interesting phrase. Everybody wants to know what Jesus wrote. What do you think? Some people say, I think he was writing down all the names of those guys. And that's a kind of a vicious kind of a satisfaction we would like to have. Yeah, we want to know their names. We want to take their names so we can avoid them too. I don't think that was it. Some people think he was writing down all their sins. So-and-so did this on Thursday. You know, I think all he had to write, and there's a sort of a mirror going on here. There's often in what Jesus does and what happens in the Old Testament, there's often this mirror kind of similarity. There was another time in the Old Testament, way early on, where somebody wrote with a finger on stone. Jesus, who is the author of the law that they're bringing up against him, writes, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. You shall remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. You shall honor your father and your mother. You shall not kill. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. And they're watching this, and they have to know that the woman that they have shoved out there is not the only one who's judged by God's word. Everybody there is judged by God's word. And so they leave. You know, there are three things in there that you might not have noticed. I mean, you noticed them, you saw them, but I wonder if you're thinking about the significance. What did the woman do? In the illustration used in your worship folder, there's a picture. It shows her lying on the ground. She was flung there. That's not actually what the text says, although it's a very dramatic image, you know, like she's shoved in front of him. What does the text say she did? It says she stood before Jesus. Even while he was kneeling, he knelt before her. She stood before him. Have you ever had a wardrobe malfunction? My wife always tells me, just don't ad lib. But hey, it must be the Spirit's leading. You know, when somebody says, hey, dude, your barn door is open, the guy goes, oh, yeah, well, thank you. If something goes wrong with your clothing, if you are embarrassed, if you've been shoved into it, if you've been threatened with death, and now all your accusers are leaving, what do you want to do? You want to just sort of make your way out of the center of attention. Why doesn't she do that? She stands before Jesus. That language, that's similar to the standing before the bar of justice, standing in front of the judge to receive his determination for your life. And she is not afraid to do that. She is, in a sense, just by her presence, she is confessing, I am who I am. I have done these things. My life is what it is. And I'm in your hands. She trusts Jesus. The second thing, what does Jesus do? Jesus is done teaching. These guys, his enemies challenging him, have gone. He doesn't just move off to the next thing. He stays. Jesus is not embarrassed to be seen with her. Not like us. All through the Gospels, Jesus is not ashamed to be seen with people who have messed their lives up. And it's not just that, oh, they're outcast because the other people are mean. They're outcast because they have messed up their lives. We all know people who have just really ruined their lives, made it all so complicated. This soap opera drama and all these things are going on because of mistakes, bad choices that they made. And sometimes, I tell you, even when they're family members, you just want to say, oh, man, I just don't want to deal with that. I'm not going to take this phone call. I'm not going to answer this email for a while. I'm just going to have to get into it. And then it's with the nephew that's involved in this, and so-and-so's doing drugs, and I don't want to hear about it anymore. Jesus is not ashamed to be seen with her. He stays. His presence with her is the sign of his desire to forgive her. Because Jesus says, it says all throughout the Bible, that the promise of God is to be with us. He comes to dwell in the temple, that they could come there to be with God and to receive the assurance of his forgiveness. That was the whole point of his presence. Where Jesus says, lo, I am with you always. We read last week in our gospel lesson that Jesus desired to be with him where he is. Where he says that we are the branches and he's the vine and he wants us connected to him. Where he's the shepherd and we're the flock and he wants to lead us. Where he would go out and find the one that was separated to be with that one. When Jesus forgives, it is not this theoretical, you know how it is from the pastor, that following the command of Christ, I forgive your sins, the sign of the cross, off you go, but I stay here. Jesus went with. And thirdly, where'd those guys go? This is a little counterintuitive. They were watching Jesus write, and they became convicted of their sin. They recognized, plainly they recognized that they also were guilty, and their response was to leave the one who could give them forgiveness? What would you do? Probably not you. Again, I have led a checkered life. Did you ever mess up and you had to go tell your parents? I was a junior in high school. They would give us our grades in an envelope and on paper, dead trees, you know. And I got, my junior year, I got 2 pink slips. I had never, I assure you, never gotten a pink slip before. It means I'm failing at midterm. Algebra and chemistry, which I have often complained to you before. Chemistry is a lie. You don't get to mix chemicals together and make cool things happen. It's math. So they might as well just call it mathistry, but that's why I was failing. Algebra and chemistry. And I have to take these pink slips home and get them signed by my parents and bring them back to school. My parents did what I hope that yours did or would do also. First, they forgive you. Second, they teach you. Teach in the Bible is a synonym for discipline. Discipline is sometimes sometimes use the word punishment, but the purpose is not revenge or, you know, burdening. The purpose is teaching. You need to know how to get out of this, and so we're going to help you. My mom says, you're going to be bringing those books home every night. Because I never brought any homework home. Why? I could do it in class right before the assignment was due. Really fast. And thirdly, so they forgive you, they teach you, and then they stay with you through whatever it is, through working with your neighbor to get the window fixed, through working through the insurance thing to get the car repaired, through managing how am I going to save the money to pay back the whatever I needed to pay back, to fix the problem. They stayed there with you through that. They were present. These guys left. They wouldn't go home. They wouldn't come to the one who could forgive them and make it right. We are called to be like Jesus. We are called to be the fullness of Christ in the world. So when people's lives are broken, what should we do? You know, sometimes it's the least kind of brokenness. Oh, you know, my friend and I, we used to kind of get together a lot, but she divorced her husband, and it just was never the same. She doesn't call. I'm not calling her because I don't know what she's thinking, and probably she doesn't want to talk about it, and what would we talk about anyway? And we used to go out for coffee, but if we do that, you know, am I taking sides? Would it look like I'm taking sides? I don't want to take sides in this whole mess, and maybe later. And so there's a distance. So-and-so, oh man, there's so much drama. Her kids are messed up. There's all these things going on. One of them's going to jail, and when I talk to her, she's going to have all these things to bring out, and I'm uncomfortable with them, and I want to deal with that right now. I've got my own family to worry about. Or even just somebody's sick. And gee, you know, I go to the hospital, it makes me uncomfortable. Beeping sounds and people running around and smells, and probably they don't feel like having visitors anyway. And so-and-so used to be in church with me. I would see him every Sunday. We'd talk once in a while, and I just haven't seen him in a long time. I hope the pastor notices, or I hope somebody else can go there and talk to them. We so easily push people out of our lives. Paul says that we are the ambassadors of Jesus Christ, the representatives of the kingdom of God, that we have received some amazing treasure that didn't belong to us and it's been put into our hands, and we go out to a foreign place, to somebody else's territory, and we go out into the world where people speak a different language than we do, and they maybe eat funny foods or they dress differently, and though it's uncomfortable for us, we stay with other people that aren't like us in some ways, because we are the representatives of Jesus Christ. This is what Jesus does. He stays with us. One last thing that confuses people in this text. People have asked, did Jesus break the law? I mean, it did say that the punishment for this was capital punishment. I heard some guys on a internet blog thing, they're arguing, oh, well, but yeah, but that was sort of optional. That was like that could be the maximum, but that was not. No, it actually says that's what it is. So did Jesus, by letting her off, did he just sort of skip God's law? Well, you flip to the end of the chapter. It's an interesting little scene there. The very end of this same chapter, these Pharisees, the same guys, are picking up stones again. And they are actively getting ready to stone somebody this time. They finally got up the guts. They're going to do it. And who are they going to stone? Jesus. He walks away from this one. But it isn't very long before they do take him. And they do execute capital punishment upon him. And this woman's state of embarrassment, her exposure to the world, Jesus is exposed in her place. And the shame of her sin, Jesus carries the shame of that sin. And the guilt that those men felt as they slunk away, Jesus carries their guilt too. And the judgment on us for not loving God with all our heart, soul, and mind, or not loving our neighbor as ourselves and living our lives for ourselves. Jesus takes that all on himself. So that the law is fulfilled. So that those who come to him, he can say, neither do I condemn you. Go, sin no more. He will walk with us through fixing what we've broken. He will stay with us while we repair the torn relationships. He will strengthen us while we pick up the pieces of our lives. What an amazing job it is to be the church. We love to see Jesus doing this with this woman. Everybody loves this story that Jesus is so compassionate. What if they saw this in all of us? Amen.